you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We'll go there now. Every year, something that my family does is we pick a word that we're going to focus on. We pick a word that we're going to focus on with our family, with our boys. Each year, it's a different word, and it's something that we try to get our kids' input on. Jasmine and I pray about it, think about it. We talk with our boys about it. We kind of see where their lives and hearts are at, and then we choose this word together. And this year's word for us is compassion. And the goal of choosing compassion as the word is that it would be on the forefronts of our minds and our thoughts and our conversations, that we would be able to take time to encourage each other to not only be compassionate, but to, like, what would have been more compassionate in this situation, or what could we do to be more compassionate? A lot of times it becomes the highlight of a dinner conversation, or it becomes the highlight of a drive in the car as we're heading from one sporting event or Boy Scout event to the other. It becomes something that we talk about. It also becomes a word that as we are going to school, Jasmine drives two boys to school and I drive another boy to school. As they're driving to school, it becomes something that's a reminder that we're going to be compassionate this year. And the whole goal is that our lives would become transformed and become more compassionate throughout this next year. In our passage today, we're going to see two words. We're going to see conformed and we're going to see transformed. We're going to see these two very distinct words. And it says that we should not conform to the world, but be transformed. When I think of the word conformed, I think of kind of being smashed into a mold. I brought a cookie cutter. Maybe over the last couple weeks you've been using these to make Christmas cookies. When you roll out your dough to use your Christmas little whatever these are, conformers, smasher, molders, the dough has no choice other than to just be placed into this mold. You put it in the right way, and hopefully, I always rip them, and it turns out terrible when I make these things, but hopefully, when it comes out, it looks like a Christmas tree. But that dough really had nothing to do with it. It just kind of got smashed into it. It was nothing important that dough did other than it sat there on the table while you molded it. Then the other word that we're going to see is this word, transformed. I didn't have a transformer car, but I found this car, and it's kind of like a transformer. When I think of the word transformed, I think of to be used or made for a greater purpose. This car, not a transformer, but if you've seen the show that it's from, it actually is a boat. It does something else where the wheels, my kids probably could do it, where the wheels pop down, and then it has some rocket boosters, and I think it's broken, actually. And it gets used and made just in one click of a button into a greater purpose. If you ever played with Transformers as a kid, you could have a car, and then all of a sudden, it looked like a person and was folded, and it was ready to be a fighting machine. We have these two different words, conformed or transformed. Hopefully, you've been able to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, where we're going to see these two words. Let's read it together. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So we see here at the very beginning of verse 1, it says, therefore. So when we see the word therefore, we have to always look back and wonder why that word therefore is there. I've heard different pastors say when you see the word therefore, you wonder what it's there for. And when you look back in Romans, you see why this word therefore is there, and it's because of God's mercies. As we look at Romans verses chapters 1 through 11, we see God's mercies very clearly explained by Paul. He shows us what God has done for us and what his mercies are. We're going to look at those here in just a second, but I want to give us some other context. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters. When he uses this word urge, it's a strong plea. It's a strong encouragement. He's not just saying, would you please, or could you kind of maybe do this? But he's using this strong encouragement to brothers and sisters. So he's writing to Christians. He's writing to other believers, other people that have given their lives to Christ. When another word for this urge is appeal. I appeal to you. In our house, in raising our boys, we give our boys the opportunity to appeal. So if I tell my son Bryce, this is the decision that we've made. This, you're not going to go out with your friends tonight. And if he comes to me respectfully, he can say, Dad, can I appeal that decision? And normally he doesn't do that because I've given him a reason why he can't go out with his friends that night. But I've given him the opportunity. He can go, Dad, can I appeal that decision? And I say, yeah, sure. What's up? What do you think? And he can give me all his reasons why he thinks he should be able to go out to his friends. He can give me all his arguments. He can give me all his reasons. He can say, Dad, I should be able to go with these people because they're good kids and they're Christians. They love Jesus. And we're just going to sing praise and worship music together. And it's going to be super awesome. And there's not going to be any cute girls there. Dad, like, I appeal to you. And it's like this strong, like, Dad, can you understand my side? Usually when Bryce does that, we go, yeah, Bryce, we've thought about it, and sorry, you're still not going out with your friends tonight. Every once in a while, he's surprised, and we change our minds. This is kind of what Paul's saying to the people here. He's saying, because of God's mercies, I appeal to you. I strongly encourage you. I plead with you because of God's mercies. As we look at Romans verses or chapters 1 through 11, we see that we are free from the penalty of guilt and sin. We see where we are adopted in Christ and called his children. We see that we're under grace and not under the law. We see that we're given the Holy Spirit to live within us. We see that we have a promised helper in our time of need. We see that there's assurance of our salvation for those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. We have confidence of his coming glory, that Jesus will return. We also see that there is no separation from the love of God. And we see that he will be faithful to those who believe. So as Paul writes this, as he writes this to these Christians, he says, therefore, I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, because of what God has done that we have just seen. What we have just seen, what I've just written about, what we've just talked about, that you would offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This living sacrifice, this is something kind of new. This is a new thought. The people in the New Testament before Christ would have understood a sacrifice. The Old Testament would have understood what a sacrifice was. And one thing that all sacrifices had in common is they were dead. They were not alive. It was given. The animal was killed. I mean, maybe a grain offering or something like that. But the animal was killed, the blood was shed, and it was dead. Now Paul writes and he says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This living sacrifice, is really our worship. It should be our motive for living as a believer, our motive as Christian living. This living sacrifice, this is not forced, but it's a choice. It's a choice that each Christian gets to make. Will I offer my body as a living sacrifice today, or will I choose not to? Romans chapter 6. So a little bit before Paul's writing this, chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you will obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as an instrument of sin or wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought, are brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. As we think of this living sacrifice, it says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, but offer every part of yourself to God. This living sacrifice, a lamb that was offered as a sacrifice could not choose to offer part of itself. It had to offer the whole thing. The whole thing was offered on the altar. And Paul here writes and he says, your bodies are this living sacrifice. It's all of us. It's every part of us. It says in verse 14 of Romans 6, it says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's our lives are to be changed. Our lives are to live different and to be different as somebody who is not under the law anymore, but is under and understands the grace of God that brings salvation. Our bodies are to be a sacrifice. It says that the sacrifice is to be holy and pleasing to God. This holy and pleasing to God, it immediately got me thinking of one of the first sacrifices we see in the Old Testament, and that is in Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 4, where we see Cain and Abel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 4. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to give us a little picture of this sacrifice. So in Genesis chapter 4, just to give us a little bit of context, creation's happened, the fall's happened, Adam and Eve have been placed outside of the garden. They've been given the command to be fruitful and to multiply, and they have now had two sons, at least that we know of, maybe others, but we see that they have two sons. Their names are Cain and Abel. And looking at Genesis 4, it says, now Abel, this is in verse 2, says, now Abel kept the flocks and Cain worked the soil. In a course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, the fat portions, from some of the firstborn flocks. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain's offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. Just to look here, we see where Cain and Abel now, they have their jobs, they have the work that they're doing, and we see where Cain works the soil. He's a farmer, he raises crops, and where Abel takes care of the animals. And we see where Cain, it came time, and he offered some of his fruit to God. He offered some of what came out of the soil to God. We don't know exactly what he brought. I know, like, our Sunday school pictures a lot of times show that maybe Cain brought, like, some, like, rotten fruit or vegetables or something like that. We don't know what that was. But what we do know is we know what Abel brought. It gives us a pretty specific description of what Abel brought. It says Abel brought the fat portions of some of his firstborn. So we see that that the writer here in Genesis gives us a description of what Abel brought. That Abel brought what was good to God, the fat portions of the firstborn, that he brought. The firstborn would have been a special animal. It would have been an animal that would have been prized. And we see where that's what Abel offers to God. Looking a little further in verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why do you look angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" So we see a little further on where now Cain is upset. Cain is upset. We don't exactly know why, but we know that God's come to him. It's like, "Why are you upset? Why is your face downcast? I can, like, tell my son sometimes, like, "Why do you look like that? Like, why are you making that face?" And we see where his face is downcast. And God says to him, if you just do what's right, then you won't have to act like that. If you just do what's right, then your offering will be accepted. We see where in some way, shape, or form, Cain's offering isn't accepted by God. It's probably believed that he didn't bring his first fruits. Maybe it had to do with his heart. If we look at our sacrifice, and if we look through the Old and New Testament as we talk and think about sacrifice, a lot of it has to do with the heart of the sacrifice, the heart of how and when and why we are bringing this offering to God. We know that Abel's offering was acceptable to God, but Cain's wasn't. We know that Cain goes on further. We're not going to read any more of the story, but Cain goes on further to kill his brother. And then he tries to lie to God, and then he is punished because of what he does. And this shows just a little picture of this sacrifice. We know that Cain's sacrifice was not pleasing to God. And we see that Abel's was. That Abel's was, and at the very end of what God says to Abel here, he says that if sin is crouching at your door and desires to rule over you. As we think about our bodies as a living sacrifice, as we think about what makes this sacrifice of our bodies holy and pleasing, it has to do with our hearts. It has to do with our desires. It has to do with our heart in offering this sacrifice. Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, it says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you do not despise." We see, obviously, in the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain's heart was not broken and contrite because he went on to go out and kill his brother. But God desires, as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, that our hearts would be broken and contrite. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, it says, "As you come to him, the living stones rejected by humans but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood," get this, "offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." When you think about what makes our sacrifice holy and pleasing. It's about the heart. But then the ultimate answer of what makes our sacrifice holy and pleasing is it's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has already done for us. As we recognize what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it should the result should be true and proper worship. Turning back to Romans, holy and pleasing to God, for this is true and proper worship. As we look at true and proper worship, I think a lot of times in our culture, true and proper worship misunderstood, to say the least. That we think of worship maybe just being a set of songs. Or we think of worship being a service that I'm going to go to. Or we think of worship as what I'm going to listen to on the radio. And really what we're seeing here is that true and proper worship is a living sacrifice. It is a life yielded to God. And it says that this true and proper worship here, it says this is your reasonable act of worship. This is true and proper worship. It's reasonable. That's what the language is saying here. That if we understand what Christ has done for us, it's reasonable for us to offer our bodies. It's reasonable and it's right for us to do so. We've looked here at this living sacrifice. This living sacrifice that Paul is calling believers to be. He's saying offer all of your bodies. Offer everything that you are as a living sacrifice. And that is pleasing and proper. What's great about this verse is he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say offer your bodies as a living sacrifice and just kind of stop for us. I love when verses, as you read on, it gives you, this is how you do it. This is how you are going to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This sacrifice I want to make a quick note. This sacrifice is a personal sacrifice. This living sacrifice is personal. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't offer your body as a living sacrifice. You can't offer your kids as a living sacrifice. You can't do it for anybody else other than to offer your own self as a living sacrifice. In verse 2, we see where Paul gives us the how. He gives us our application here very clearly. He says in verse 2, he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul has just told us to offer our bodies. He has just told us that it is reasonable for us to offer our bodies. And now he gives us the how. And the first is an action. We see the action here. He says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world." When we think of conforming to the patterns of the world, hopefully our mind goes back to the cookie cutter. Hopefully our mind goes back to being smashed into a mold that we have nothing to do with. We know that Scripture says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As we think about the patterns of this world and being conformed to the patterns of this world, I think it comes back to looking at how we spend our time. If we think about, am I being smashed into this pattern? Am I being conformed into the pattern? I think if we look back at how we spend our time, it'll give us a pretty good indication if we're being smashed and conformed by the world or if our lives are being transformed. The patterns of this world. Studies show that the average person spends 10 hours in front of a screen. I'm not saying that all screen time is bad. Some of you probably spend 10 hours working in front of a screen. But 10 hours in front of a screen and we think about, am I being conformed by what I'm looking at on this screen? Just this last weekend, we're driving home and we're talking in the car and something prompted Mason to all of a sudden start quoting a commercial that we don't even have TV. He was quoting a commercial that he had listened to on the iPad that he was watching. And we're like, Mason, what are you talking about? He goes, yeah, I saw it's like a pepperoni, like puppy treat commercial. And he knew the commercial word by word. It was very convicting when I heard him. It was very convicting when I heard him quote this commercial. And is the commercial evil or wrong or anything like that? But it's not. And as I thought about that, I'm like, as his dad, is his mind being conformed or is it being transformed? He so quickly soaked in what he had seen on that screen and could just put it out there. The action says, do not conform to this world. Do our lives look more like the patterns of this world, or are they being transformed? Are they being transformed? It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we think of this word to be transformed, this thought to be transformed, this word is where we get the word metamorphosis. And it's this picture of, and I remember as a kid going down to a friend's house who had a pond. And it was at a certain time, I don't know when it was, but there was a bunch of tadpoles. There was a bunch of tadpoles in this pond, and we swam around, and we, like, it was kind of gross that we were swimming in this pond, but we swam around this pond, and we collected the tadpoles, we put them in a little jar, and we could see these little tadpoles had, you know, they looked like tadpoles, and we let them go back, and a number of days later, we did the same thing, we swam around again, and the tadpoles looked more like frogs after that. And then after a number of days, eventually there was no more tadpoles and there was frogs and you could hear them. You could hear them on the bank. And, that's this picture. That's this word that's being used is this metamorphosis, this to go from immature to adulthood. And that's what we see in these tadpoles. They go from this immature fish-looking thing into a frog or into something that can now be on land. And it goes from this immature little animal to an adult form of this animal. And we see this is the same picture for us as we think about our Christian walks. We're supposed to have this metamorphosis. We're supposed to be changed. We're supposed to go from this immature state to this adult state. We see this picture of growth. And it says that we are to be transformed. Now, what I really like is now Paul gives us the how of how we're going to do that. He says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. And he gives us the how. He says, by the renewing of your mind. He says, he doesn't leave us just be mature adults, but he says you're going to do this by renewing of your mind. How do we do this? How do we renew our minds on a daily basis? I wanted to kind of hear from you guys a little bit. How do we renew our minds? By reading the Bible. Yep. Yeah, so Rod explained by not only spending time in prayer and asking, but asking God to change us. Kevin, you had one here in the front. Yeah. Yeah. So, by meditating on God's word, and as we do this, this isn't, just the thought of reading God's word, which is important, which is what Tony said. We read God's word. That's how he talks to us. But this meditating on God's word, this really taking time and let it absorb into our lives, let it come into our lives and let it change us. And then spending time in prayer, asking God, your son, he's already completed this work. He's already completed this process of justification in my life. I'm saved. Now, God, help me to look more like your son. Help me to renew my mind. And this really is this process of sanctification, this process of being made more holy, being made into the image of Jesus, this renewing of our mind. This is spiritual disciplines. This is really getting into knowing what God's word says and meditating on it. This is understanding theology. This is understanding like the way that God has formed this book together to teach us and to train us in righteousness. We think about, why do we spend time studying God's word? Because as we understand who he is, it changes who we are. And then another one that wasn't mentioned, but that fellowship together as believers. We renew our minds in fellowship. Hopefully, we have folks in our lives that we can be real with, that we can go to and say, I'm struggling in this area, or that maybe our relationship's real enough that they can come to you and say, you're struggling in this area, and we need to change. We need to walk together. This action, this is the how. The how is we renew our minds, and we do this. This is a process. This is the growth in our lives, but we do this as we walk with God daily, meditating on his word, praying, and being in fellowship with other believers. And then we see the results. We see the results here in this passage. So it says, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're like, okay, that's great, Noel. I will renew my mind, but why? And it says that the results here is a life that is in God's will. It says here that then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the results of meditating on Scripture, the results of renewing our mind and letting God transform our minds, the results is a life that is within God's will. It is within the will of the Father. That's one thing as a pastor and as a youth pastor for many years, that's probably one of the biggest questions I've ever gotten. The biggest question, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know if I'm doing God's will, or how do I know if this is God's will? Well, if our lives are being transformed, if we are truly renewing our minds daily, it says that we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What happens is our will starts to line up with the Father's will. As we spend time in God's word, as we know him, as we meditate, as we are transformed, as we participate in this sanctification process, our wills start to look more like God's will. Our wills change and they look like the Father. And it says, then you will be able to test that it is good. So when we think about God's will, when we think about, is my life within God's will, it says that you will be able to test and approve his good, pleasing, and perfect will. His will is good. Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. So we think about, is my life within God's will? Is it good? Sometimes when we're in life, there's a struggle. Sometimes when we're in life, there's a hurt. There's a pain. As some of you know, my family's been walking through this with the loss of Jasmine's grandma who raised her. And you think, okay, how is this good, God? How is this a good thing? And right now, sometimes as we're in the midst of this, we wonder that. We wonder, how is this good? How is this a good thing? Well, let me tell you just the one little glimpse of just this. It's just a quick testimony from our lives. As we've walked through this, Jasmine's sister has been living with Jasmine's grandpa. Jasmine's grandpa goes to church every Sunday. Jasmine's sister doesn't know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She doesn't walk with Jesus. Well, guess who's taking grandpapa to church every Sunday? Amanda is. And so we see, okay, how is God's will good? We see right there just a glimpse of God's goodness in that story. God's goodness. Amanda's going to church. She's rubbing shoulders with other believers. She's seeing that these people are real. As a result, we see that God's will is good. We also see that His will is pleasing. His will is pleasing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, so that ye may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As our lives are transformed, as our lives look more and more like Jesus, as we've offered our bodies as a living sacrifice, we see that His will is pleasing. We see that it's pleasing, and our lives become pleasing to Him. It says that in Colossians that we might be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, and as our lives are good and pleasing to Him. And we see also, as a result, we see that His will is perfect. We see that His will is perfect. Nothing goes on in this life. Nothing goes on as we live our lives for Him and as we are transformed. His will is perfect. His will, He knows exactly what He's doing. Psalms 18, verse 30, it says, as for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. As we walk with Christ, as we live a life that is a living sacrifice, as we allow God to transform our lives, we can see that His will is perfect, it's good, and it's pleasing. Isn't that what we should desire? Isn't that what we should desire as Christians? That we would fall right within that will, that we would just be able to trust Him. My hope for us as we think about this new year, as we think about 2023, my hope and my desire is that we would live lives that are living sacrifices, that are living and active and are submitting to Him, that we are living lives that aren't conformed to the patterns of this world, but we're transformed so we are right within God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it is convicting to our hearts. Lord, if we are honest, we would say that we probably don't live our lives as a living sacrifice. We pray that You would forgive us, that You would remind us, that You would equip us and encourage us. Father, our desire is that we would be transformed into the likeness of Your Son. Lord, that we would fall right within Your will, Your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we love You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.